Okay. The end of the world. Is the world going to end someday? I think the great majority of people, both Christian and non-Christian, think that it will. I mean, we hear this theme throughout movies and books, and there's all kinds of predictions that people make of how the world will end and when it's going to end. We're constantly told that the world is going to get worse and worse until God finally someday destroys it. Well, is this idea that the world will someday end taught in the Bible? I'm sure that many would say that it is, but does the Bible really teach this? This morning I want us to look at some verses that indicate that the world will not end. So if you got your Bibles, grab a hold of them and hang on. We're going to be looking at a lot of different scripture this morning. Let's start with Genesis, though. We'll just start in the beginning and go right through. Genesis chapter 8. Is the world truly going to end? Genesis 8 and verse 21. It says, "And the Lord smelled a soothing aroma. Then the Lord said in his heart, 'I will never again curse the ground for man's sake. Although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, nor will I again destroy every living thing as I have done.'" Now there we have a promise. God says, "Nor will I ever again destroy every living thing. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, and day and night shall not cease." Now, you know, folks will say that the Lord destroyed the earth one time by water and he's going to destroy it again by fire the next time. But is that what the promise here is all about? Is God promising us, making us a promise here, "Nor will I ever again destroy every living thing as I have done"? Is the promise to change the method in which he destroys the earth? I mean, would you find comfort in that? "Oh, good, we're not going to drown, we're going to be burned." Is that comforting? I mean, it's supposed to be a promise of comfort. God's saying, "I'm not going to do that again." It's not that he's changing the method. He's saying he's not going to do it. He promises not to destroy the earth again. Turn over with me to the book of Psalms, Psalm 148. You're going to have to be quick to keep up with me this morning. Psalm 148, verse 4. It says, "Praise him, you heavens of heavens, and you waters above the heavens." Verse 5 says, "Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created. He also established them forever and ever. He made a decree which shall not pass away." Now, what decree did God make concerning the establishment of the heaven and earth that will never pass away? Could it be referring to Genesis 8:21 here? I think that it is. God said that he would never again destroy every living thing. And God can be trusted. He keeps his word. Psalm 78, verse 69 says, "And he built his sanctuary like the heights, like the earth which he has established forever." Psalm 119:90 says, "Your faithfulness endures to all generations. You establish the earth and it abides." And Ecclesiastes 1:4 says, "One generation passes away, another generation comes, but the earth abides forever." Now, it sounds like these verses teach that the earth will last forever. But what about those verses that say the world will end? What about verses, for example, like Matthew 13:40? Matthew 13:40 says, "As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world." Now I can hear some of you saying, "See there? The world is going to end. It says, you know, that's what's going to happen in the end of the world." Well, the problem here is the translation of the Greek word ion. Ion doesn't mean world, but it means age, dispensation, era, or period of time. We can understand that an age will end, but that the world keeps going on. The Bible talks about the end of the age, but the Bible, listen, never speaks about the end of the world. Most newer translations of the Bible correct this error in the King James. And basically, it's just a bad translation of the word ion that the King James uses. For example, the New King James says, "Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so will it be in the end of this age." Not the end of the world, but that's how it's going to be in the end of the age. Look at Matthew 13, verse 49. So Jesus is talking here about something that will happen at the end of the age that he was living in. Notice what was to happen at the end of the age in Matthew 13:49. It says, "So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come forth, separate the wicked from among the just, and cast them into the furnace of fire, and there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Now notice here who is taken. It's the wicked ones that are taken. Is this kind of a reverse rapture? Well, I think that this speaks of the judgment of Jerusalem in AD 70. The end that Jesus is talking about was the end of the Jewish age, when the wicked Jews would be burned in the destruction of the city. The whole city was torn down. It was burned with fire. They were destroyed. We see the end of the age attached to the destruction of Jerusalem and its temple in Matthew 24. So look at me at Matthew 24. The Lord connects these things, the idea of the end of the age, the destruction of Jerusalem. Matthew 24:1 says, "Then Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to show him the buildings of the temple." All right, we got the subject here. He went out of the temple. They're talking about the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, "Do you see all these things?" Speaking of the temples, buildings. "Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down." Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" Now, their question was twofold. First, they asked, when will these things be? All three of the synoptic gospels ask when. Matthew 24:3, Mark 13:4, and Luke 21:7, they all ask, when will these things be? Now, these things refers to the temple's destruction in verse 2. In verse 1, the disciples point out the temple buildings to Jesus, and in verse 2, Jesus says, all these things shall be destroyed. Now, it should be clear that if they're asking, when will the temple be destroyed? When will our house be left desolate? After all, Jesus had just talked about the judgment of Jerusalem in Matthew 23. If you read 23, he's talking about the judgment that's going to come upon Jerusalem. And then about one stone not being left upon another, the disciples' response is simply, when, Lord? When's it going to happen? That makes sense, doesn't it? Well, the second part of their question is, what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? Now, to help us understand the question, we really need to compare the different synoptic gospels. Compare Matthew 24:3 with Mark 13:4. Mark 13:4 says, "And what will be the sign when all these things will be fulfilled?" Luke 21:7 says, "And what sign will there be when these things are about to take place?" So when you compare all three accounts, you can see that the disciples considered his coming and the end of the age to be identical events with the destruction of the temple. All right, to the disciples, when their temple was destroyed, that was the end of their age. I mean, their temple was central. Without it, the age was over. And they also considered that to be the time of his parousia, his presence. Mark 13:4 says, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign when all these things will be fulfilled?" Now notice the first part of the verse, he says, "When will these things be?" Referring to the temple and its destruction. Then in the second half, he asks, "What will be the sign when all these things will be fulfilled?" The sign of his coming and at the end of the age was the same as these things, which refer to the destruction of Jerusalem in the year AD 70. These are not separate questions that can be divided up into different time events. The disciples had one thing and one thing only on their mind, and that was the destruction of the temple. And with the destruction of the temple, they connected the coming of Messiah and the end of the Jewish age. Their question was, when will the end be? And Jesus gives them the sign of the abomination of desolation, which Luke interprets as armies gathered around Jerusalem for its destruction. Then Jesus tells them quite clearly that the end of the world would come in this generation. And the word generation means those who are contemporaries, those who live at that time. It's going to come during the lifetime of the people he was speaking to. So the age that was to end was the Jewish age. It was going to end with the destruction of the temple and the city of Jerusalem. The end of the age didn't happen at the cross. It's important for us to understand that. The end of the age didn't happen at Pentecost. The end of the age happened at the destruction of Jerusalem. Now, the world was not going to end, but the age of Judaism was. The disciples knew that the fall of the temple and the destruction of the city meant the end of the old covenant age and the inauguration of a new age. Now, this brings us to a very important question. How many ages are there, biblically? How many ages does the Bible talk about? I mean, that's important for us to understand when we look at the Scripture, so we know how many ages do we have to deal with. What age are we in? How many do we have to look forward to? William Barclay says this: time was divided by the Jews into two great periods, this present age and the age to come. The present age is wholly bad and beyond all hope of human reformation. It can be mended only by direct intervention of God. When God does intervene, the golden age, the age to come, will arrive. But in between the two ages will come the day of the Lord, which will be a time of terrible and fearful upheaval, like the birth pangs of a new age. So Barclay says there are two basic time periods, this age and the age to come. And they're separated by the day of the Lord. Now, Zechariah 14 teaches us that the day of the Lord and the destruction of Jerusalem were connected. The destruction of Jerusalem was the day of the Lord. It was the day of His vengeance, the day of His wrath. And it marked the end of the age, the Jewish age, and the beginning of a new age, the Christian age, or the new covenant age. Now, to the Jews, time was divided into two periods: the Mosaic age and the Messianic age. The Messiah was viewed as one who would bring in the new world. The period of Messiah was therefore correctly characterized by the synagogue as the world to come. All throughout the New Testament, we see the two ages in contrast, this age and the age to come. Look at Matthew chapter 12. Let's look at a couple of verses that show us this contrast of the two different ages. Matthew 12 and verse 32. It says, "Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come." All right, we have two ages there. Now, the word "come" at the end of the verse is the Greek word "mellow," and "mellow" means about to be. We could translate this, the age about to come. About to come when? Well, it's about to come when this was written. And this was written in the first century. Many think that the age to come will be a sinless age, but not according to this verse. Sin against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven in that age, referring to the age of the New Covenant, or in the present age, which was referring to the age of the Old Covenant. We see here both of these ages have sin in them. Now, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 21 mentions these ages too. It says, "Far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come." So here again we see two ages. So the New Testament speaks of two ages, this age and the age to come. Now, the understanding of these two ages and when they change is fundamental to interpreting the Bible. If you're going to understand the Bible, you have to understand this thing about the ages. Because when you read the Bible and you read this age, what age is this age? This age to the Bible is not this age to us 2,000 years later. We live in what the Bible referred to as the age to come, or the age about to come. Well, let's see what the New Testament teaches us about these two ages. Questions that we need to try to answer are this: what age do the New Testament writers live in? What age do we live in? How is this age characterized in the New Testament? And what does the New Testament say about the age to come? When does this age end and the age to come begin? Let's look at these questions. First of all, what age do the New Testament writers live in? The New Testament writers lived in the age that they called this age. You know, they called it this age because they lived in it and it was this age. That's not complicated, is it? This age. To the New Testament writers, the age to come was future. That makes sense too, right? It hadn't come yet. It was future to them. But it was very near, because the age that they lived in, was about to end. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians. Like I said, it's very important for biblical interpretation, because this concept of the ages is found in all throughout the New Testament. And if you want to understand the Bible, it sure makes things a lot easier when you understand what age they're talking about and what exactly is going on there. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 6. All right, Paul is talking here, 1 Corinthians 2:6, and he says, however, we speak wisdom among those who are mature. Now, the we here refers to the apostles. They're speaking wisdom. He says, yet not the wisdom of this age. The apostles were speaking wisdom, but it wasn't the wisdom of that age. He says, nor of the rulers of this age, who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Now the wisdom and the rulers of this age, it says, were coming to nothing. And the reason it was coming to nothing, the end of verse 6 did, is because the age was passing away. He's speaking to the Jewish leaders. He's speaking of the old covenant system. The rulers of this age were the rulers who crucified the Lord Jesus Christ. He says in verse 8, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory. And these rulers would shortly have no realm in which to rule because this age was about to end. Now think about this. If the Jewish age ended at the cross, as a lot of people claim that it did, then why are these rulers still ruling? And why is this wisdom still here in Corinthians? Because the Jewish age hasn't ended yet. Look at 1 Corinthians 10. Paul writes, now all these things happened to them as examples. 1 Corinthians 10:11. Now all these things happened to them as examples and were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. The end of the ages had come upon them in the first century. The first century saints. This age, along with its wisdom and its rulers, Paul is telling them, is about to end. Now turn over with me to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews 1, verses 1 and 2. It said, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the world. He's telling here that Jesus came on the scene. He was speaking to them in the last days. What last days? Our last days? No, the last days of the Bible's this age, the old covenant age. Turn over to Hebrews 9:26. Hebrews 9:26 says, He then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world, but now once, at the end of the ages, He has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. Here it tells us when Jesus appeared. He was born not at the beginning, but at the end of the age. Now to suppose that this meant that Jesus' incarnation came at the end of the world would be to make this statement false. The world has already lasted longer since the incarnation than the whole duration of the Mosaic economy. From Exodus to destruction of the temple. Jesus was manifest at the end of the Jewish age. And Peter says the same thing in 1 Peter 1:20. He says, He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. So Jesus came during the last days of the age that was the old covenant age, the Jewish age. That age came to an end with the destruction of the temple in A.D. 70, and all the things prophesied by Jesus in Matthew 24 occurred at the end of the age. All right, so the New Testament writers lived in what the Bible calls this age. Now, that's important that we understand that. That's when they lived. So when we read in our Bibles and it says this age, we've got to think, okay, this age was the first century. How is that age characterized in the New Testament? Because, you know, a lot of people read the Bible and they say this age and they think this age is the age we live in. This age. Well, I think it's easy to, I think we already could prove that that's not true. But if you look at how this age is characterized in the New Testament, it's very interesting. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. I want to give you several characteristics of what the Bible calls this age. And first thing I want you to see, this age is an evil age. It's an evil age. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 3. He says, grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of God and our Father. Now, Paul says here that the present age, which is this age, the one that was about to pass away, is an evil age. And Christ came to deliver them from the present age because it was evil. Now let me ask you a question, and this doesn't require a lot of thought, but I think most people don't think this far. Could evil age be referring to Christianity? Is Christianity an evil age? Could the Christian age be called an evil age that we need to be delivered from? No. Christ came to bring us out of the evil age and place us into his kingdom, the Christian age. So first of all, the present age was considered an evil age. Secondly, it was an age of darkness. An age of darkness. Look at Colossians chapter 1. Colossians 1:12. If nothing else, by the end of the message, you'll have a good familiarity with the New Testament. Okay? Colossians 1:12. It says, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of his dear Son. See, Christ came to deliver them from the power of darkness. And this is a reference to the Old Covenant, to the what the Bible calls this age. Listen to John 8:12. It says, then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Now, Jesus was speaking to the Jews. He was calling them to leave the darkness of the old covenant and to follow him into the light. We'll look at that a little bit further as we look at some other scriptures. But thirdly, that present age was an age in which Satan ruled. It was an age in which Satan ruled. Look at Acts 26:18. Acts 26:18 says, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light. There's that concept again. God is going to open their eyes, going to move these people from darkness to light. Now, light is Christianity. And from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith. So the present age was one of darkness. It was one in which Satan was called the god of that age. Satan ruled the age of darkness. He ruled the age of the old covenant. 2 Corinthians 4:3-4 says, but if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the god of this age has blinded. The god of that age was Satan. He was the god of darkness. Now remember, this age is not referring to our age. It was this age of the first century. Satan ruled in the old covenant world of Judaism, but his reign was shortly in the first century to come to an end. Look at Romans 16. Romans 16:20. See, when the age ended, Satan's reign ended. Because he was crushed with that age. He was destroyed with that age. Romans 16:20 says, and the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. Now let's do a little review here. Who is he speaking to here in Romans 16? Anybody? The church at Rome. Christians who lived at Rome. When did they live? The first century, all right? He says to them, living in the first century, he's writing to Roman Christians, and the God of peace will crush, the word crush there is to destroy, to annihilate, will crush Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Now, Satan would be crushed when the present age of darkness came to an end. When John wrote his first epistle, he said that the darkness was passing away. 1 John 2:8, listen, it says again, a new commandment I write you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. The darkness of the old covenant was fading. It was disappearing. Speaking of that old covenant age, the true light, speaking of the new covenant age, is already shining. It began to shine and it continued to shine, but it hasn't been brought to its consummation yet. So it was an evil age. It was an age of darkness. It was an age in which Satan ruled. It was an age of death and condemnation. Look at me at 2 Corinthians chapter 3. This passage in 2 Corinthians 3 gives us such a good contrast of the two different ages. 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 5. It says, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant. All right, that's what he's talking about. They were ministers. They were teachers, apostles of that new covenant. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, referring to the old covenant, but the Spirit gives life. But if the ministry of death, that's a reference to the old covenant, folks. It was darkness. It was an age in which Satan ruled. It was a ministry of death. Written and engraved on stones was glorious. Now, he says this ministration of death was glorious so that the children of Israel could not look steadfastly at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away. How will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? For if the ministry of condemnation had glory, that's the old covenant, folks. It was a ministry of condemnation because it continually said, do this, do this, do this, and live. And you couldn't do it. And you were constantly in a state of death because you couldn't keep the law. For if the ministry of condemnation had glory, the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory. That's the new covenant. It's a ministry of righteousness because we are not commanded to do things and live. We live because we've been given the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. For even, verse 10 says, for even what was made glorious had no glory in this respect, because of the glory that excels. Now watch verse 11. For if what is passing away, present tense, at the present time is passing away, was glorious, what remains is much more glorious. The old covenant, the age that then was passing away. The new age was coming on the scene, which was much more glorious. The ministry of condemnation was coming to an end. The ministry of righteousness was being brought in. He's comparing in this passage two covenants, the old covenant and the new covenant. You're talking about how many ages are there? There's two ages. The old covenant age, the new covenant age. The Old Testament, the New Testament. The old covenant was one of death and condemnation. The new covenant is one of life and righteousness. And when Paul wrote this to the Corinthians, the old covenant age, the present age, was in the process of passing away. Now, Paul spoke to the Galatians about these two covenants. Turn over with me to the book of Galatians. And he said that the old covenant was at that time in effect. It was passing away, but it was still in effect at the time of the writing. Look at Galatians chapter 4 and verse 21. Galatians 4:21 says, tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? See, the problem with the Galatians was they were trying to go back to that old covenant. They had been saved out of it. They had received the Lord Jesus Christ, but now they were trying to go back. Why would they want to go back? They were trying to go back because they were experiencing tremendous pressure from other people, their friends, their relatives. They had left everything they'd known as religion to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And there was pressure. And he says, you want to go back to that system? It's going to be wiped out. Don't you hear the law? He says in verse 22, for it's written, Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and he of the free woman through promise, which things are symbolic. For these are the two covenants. All right, he tells us. That's what I'm talking about, two covenants here. One from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is. All right, Hagar, old covenant, Sinai, is in effect now, he says, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. It's a ministry of condemnation, of bondage. Verse 26, he says, but Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all. So Hagar represents both the old covenant and the Jerusalem that now is. The old was still present at that time. And Sarah represents both the new covenant and the new Jerusalem that was above. It was still to come. So the old covenant age was an evil age. It was an age of darkness. It was an age in which Satan ruled. It was a ministry of condemnation and death. Fifthly, it was an age that was referred to as night. Now, it's referred to as darkness. Darkness and night have the same concept. Turn with me to Romans chapter 13. You see the contrast that he's making here between the old and the new covenant. One is darkness, one is light. One is day, one is night. One is condemnation. One is righteousness. One is death, one is life. Romans 13:11. He says, and do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we first believed. What does that mean? Their salvation was nearer than when they believed? Didn't they get salvation when they believed? Well, they had it, see, but they didn't have the consummation of it, because until the Lord Jesus Christ returned in AD 70, it was not complete. And so they looked for it, but they said it was nearer. Now watch what he says of that salvation in verse 12. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. The night is far spent. Their salvation was drawing near, and the night was just about over. The night of the old covenant age. The day was at hand in the first century. And folks, all we have to do is answer this question. Is the Christian age an age of day or night? It's day. The night of the Old Covenant Judaism was just about to end, and the day of the New Covenant, the Christian age, was just about to dawn. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, where he makes this comparison, and he makes it very clear that the Christians were not of the night. 1 Thessalonians 5:1. First Thessalonians 5:1 says, but concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman. Now that idea of labor pains is used over and over when he talks about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, because he's giving birth, in a sense, to the new kingdom. And the labor pains of the old going out. He says, and they shall not escape. Watch what he says in verse 4. But you, brethren, writing to the Thessalonian Christians, are not in darkness, so that that day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. Paul told the Thessalonian Christians that they were not in darkness. They were sons of light. They were sons of day. They were sons of the day that was just about to dawn. So this age of the Bible is the age of the old covenant that was about to pass away in the first century. It was characterized as evil, as darkness, as Satan rule, as condemnation, as death, as night. It should be clear to you that this age is not the Christian age in which we live. Jesus didn't come to deliver us from the age in which he came to bring us. In the first century, the age of the old covenant was fading away and would end completely when the temple was destroyed in AD 70. Look at Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews 8, verse 13, says, in that he says a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. Again, the contrast of covenants here. All right, he's talking about both of them. Now, what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. That old covenant in the first century was growing old. It was becoming obsolete. It was ready to go out of its existence. Now, the book of Hebrews was written around between 65 and 69 A.D., At this time, the old covenant was still in effect, but it was ready to pass away. It passed away in AD 70 in the destruction of Jerusalem. This age of the Bible is now ancient history. And at the end of the old covenant age, several things happened according to Scripture. Right, when that age was to end, several things happened. One, Christ was to return at the end of the age. That's when He was to come back. Hebrews 10:37 says this, "For yet a very little while, and He who is coming will come and will not tarry." It's written to first century saints. Yet a very little while. Now folks, if someone said that to you, what would you think they meant? Listen, I'm going to be there in a very little, real quickly, he's stressing it, in a very little while. You say, well, it's 2,000 years, you could be here any time now. There's no way anybody could do that to language. But we have done it. Christ is a return at the end of the age, and the age ended in the first century. That's when He returned. Another thing that was to happen at the end of the age, John 11:24. Martha said to Him, "I know that He will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." The resurrection was to take place at the last day. The last day of what? What age? Our age? Our age has no last days. We're going to talk about that in a minute. It was the last day of the Old Covenant. When the Old Covenant ended, the resurrection took place. Now, there's so much misunderstanding about the resurrection. Let me try to give it to you real simply and concise. Here's what the resurrection is, all right? Everybody who died prior to Christ coming went to Hades, Sheol, the grave. They died, their body went in the ground, their soul went to Hades. That's where they stayed. All right? Hades was separated from God. When the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross, He rose from the dead. When He died, He went to Hades. Spent 3 days there proclaiming to the captives that were there. All right? The Lord Jesus Christ rose out of Hades. The reason for the physical resurrection is to demonstrate to us that His spirit came out of Hades. All right? He was resurrected. He was victorious over it. The Bible calls Jesus the first fruits. All right? He was the first person ever to be resurrected out of Hades. And then He had a first fruit resurrection, other saints that went with Him. All right? Now, I think that in my changing his thought, my you know, changing has my wait a second. My thinking on this has changed in the last couple of weeks. I think that during the transition time from the cross to AD 70, the people who died during that time went to Hades also. Anybody that died in that time went to Hades because Hades was still there. Alright? And we're going to deal with this in the future, okay? Because we're going to get into this when we get into Philippians 3, and Paul talks about this idea of the resurrection. Alright, so what happened then at AD 70 when the Lord Jesus Christ came back out of the temple proclaiming victory, the sacrifice was accepted. He took Hades, those believers who were separated from God, and He moved them into the presence of God. That is resurrection. They were separated from God. They've been moved into His presence. All right? That happened at AD 70. The resurrection was an AD 70 event. You say, what about us? What happens to us? Our resurrection takes place the moment we trust the Lord Jesus Christ, according to Ephesians chapter 2. You are dead in trespasses and sins, you as He made alive. When you trust the Lord Jesus Christ, you are made alive. You are no longer dead. You are now alive. You are in the presence of God. And the only thing that from here on out that needs to happen to you is your physical body will die. You'll receive your spiritual body. You'll forever be with the Lord. That's it. Your body goes to dust. You receive a new spiritual body at death, according to 1 Corinthians 15. You go into the presence of God. There we ever be with Him. So what happens at the end of the age? Christ returns at the end of the age. The resurrection takes place at the end of the age. And Daniel connects the destruction of Jerusalem with the resurrection of the dead. We know Jerusalem. We know when it was destroyed. It was the end of the age. And thirdly, the judgment occurred. Matthew 13:40 says, "Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so will it be at the end of this age." The judgment took place of old covenant Israel. They were judged. Those who had not believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, they were cast into the lake of fire. And I believe from here on out, anybody who dies in a state of spiritual death is immediately, they're cast into the lake of fire. They're separated from God for all eternity. So that age, when the Bible says this age, it's speaking of the age in which they then live. All right, so here's another question, and this should be a simple question for you. What age do we live in? If there's only two, and the one ended at 80, 70, it's not a hard question. You don't have to be a rocket scientist to figure it out. We live in what was to the first century saints the age to come. But that's a big problem when you read it, and you read the Bible and you say the age to come, and you're thinking, yeah, I can't wait till it comes. It's already here. You're reading 2,000-year-old letter. And what was to come then is not to come now. It's already here. Because most Christians read that. They read the age to come. They think, oh, it's future. Future to us. But they're referring to the Christian age. We live in what was to them the age to come, the new covenant age. Now, since the present age of the Bible ended with AD 70 with the destruction of the temple and the coming of the Lord, we must be in the age to come. Look at Mark chapter 10. Mark 10:29. So Jesus answered and said, assuredly I say to you, there is no one who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel's who shall not receive a hundredfold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, what do they get? Eternal life. Eternal life. See, that age didn't have eternal life. It's only the new covenant age that provides eternal life. We live in the age to come. We now have eternal life. We will never die. We will never be separated from God because of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. Now, what does the New Testament say about the age to come? We looked at the characteristics of what the Bible called this age. What are the characteristics of the age to come? Well, here's something that we have to understand. It's an age that has no end. No end. All right? It's an age that goes on forever. The end of the age came upon the first century believers. And the Bible, listen, nowhere speaks of an end far removed from the first century inspired writers. That's important for our understanding. When the Bible talks about an end of an age, it's always connected with soon, shortly, that time period. It nowhere speaks of an end far removed from the first century. The end was always at hand. It was near. It was about to come. The new covenant age has no end. There's no end to it. Isaiah 9, 6 and 7 says this, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders. His name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. No end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order, to establish it with judgment and justice, from that time forward forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. So Isaiah predicted the establishment of Christ's rule on the throne of David that would have no end. Christ's reign is endless. Daniel says that Christ's kingdom will never be destroyed. In Daniel 2:44, he says, in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. And in the days of the Roman Empire, God set up his kingdom, and it stands forever. Listen to Daniel 7:13. It says, I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and he brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which will not be destroyed. So Christ's dominion is everlasting. It will never pass away. It will never be destroyed. Luke 1:32 says, he will be great, and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Ephesians 3:21 says, to him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Paul says that the mission of the church is to give glory to God forever and ever. The Christian age, the new covenant age, is not temporary, folks. The age in which we live has no end. It is an everlasting age. The old covenant age was temporary. It had last days. It had an end time. It had a final day. It ended. Hebrews 13:20 says this, now may the God of peace who brought up our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. It's an everlasting covenant. It has no end. The Bible doesn't teach about any age future to us. The age in which we live is the everlasting age of the new covenant. It has no last days, no end, and nothing left to be fulfilled prophetically. Now, what are we to be doing in this age of the new covenant in which we live? You know, some people have the idea, well, if the last days ended then, and if it all happened then what's for us? What do you mean, what's for us? That's what was brought in, was the new covenant for us. See, it was just the bringing in. It was doing away of the old and bringing in the new. Everlasting life, that's what's for us. And folks, we are to be calling men and women to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that they may have the gift of eternal life. He says in the age to come, that's what they can have, eternal life. See, folks, we dwell in the New Jerusalem. In Galatians, he talked about the Jerusalem that was above. We dwell in that New Jerusalem, in the very presence of God. And the invitation of salvation is going out today from that Jerusalem. Turn me to Revelation 22. We start in Genesis, let's end in Revelation. We can say we went from Genesis to Revelation. Revelation 22, verse 17. End of the book, end of the story, the old covenant's ended. New covenant has been brought in. Revelation 21 and 22 talk about the new Jerusalem and all its glory. 22:17 says, and the Spirit and the bride. Who is the bride? It's the church. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who is athirst come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. That's our message, folks. We're to be calling people who are thirsty for eternal life. Come. Partake of eternal life. All who are thirsty, come. And I hope that you are faithfully proclaiming the glories of God's eternal kingdom and inviting all who are thirsty to come into that kingdom. Listen, folks, AD 70 was not an end except an end of an old covenant age. They could never justify, they could never bring in righteousness. AD 70 was a beginning. It was the beginning of the new covenant age that goes on for all eternity in which we dwell. Now the age will never end. But what happens to us? Well, someday we're going to drop this mortal body and we're going to receive our spiritual body, which we will dwell in heaven throughout eternity. You know, I've talked to Christians and they say, well, if that's true, then what do we have to look forward to? I'm like, what do you mean? Well, if the Lord's not coming, what do we look forward to? We have eternal life. What more could you ask for? I said, and I asked them this question. What do the Christians who live for the last 2,000 years look forward to? If it was for the Lord to come, well, they got disappointed, didn't they? Because it didn't happen. What are we looking forward to? We're looking forward to, we have eternal life. 2 Corinthians 5:1 says this. We know that if our earthly house, our physical body, this tent is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. That is our hope. That is our confidence. Someday we'll drop this building, this tent, this tabernacle, and we'll move into a house, a spiritual dwelling for our that God has equipped for us. It's a spiritual body. Now people try to debate, what's this body going to be like? I don't have a clue. All right, because the Bible doesn't tell us. We know what Jesus is like. We know He could appear. He could disappear. We know the Bible says we'll be like angels. We know angels could appear and disappear. But are we going to need to appear? I don't think so. But we're going to have spiritual bodies. And what those spiritual bodies are capable of, what they can do, I don't have a clue, but I know this. They're incapable of sin. Sin is gone. We're forever with the Lord in His presence throughout all eternity. That's the message, folks. The world is not coming to an end. The world's going to go on. People say, it's just going to go on forever? The Bible doesn't say. It says, we read in the beginning of Genesis, it seems to really indicate the world's just going to keep on going on. What ended was an age. The age of the old covenant. It brought us into a relationship with God that we could never have under the old covenant. The Bible's covenantal, folks. The Bible is not speaking of the earth and what all happens on the earth. The Bible is a book about man and his salvation. And that's what the covenants are about. Under the old covenant, we could never attain it because it was a works-oriented thing. Under the new covenant, it's all of grace and God provides it freely through the Lord Jesus Christ.